We'll turn, please, to Mark chapter 12, the Gospel of Mark, and the chapter 12. And we're continuing with our studies through this particular Gospel. Mark chapter 12, and we're going to read from the verse 28, reading down to the verse 34. The verse 28, "And one of these scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." Amen. We'll end there. Trusting the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll have a brief word of prayer together. Our gracious Father, we thank thee tonight or today that as thy people that we can say, My Jesus, I love thee. We thank thee, Lord, that though we were strangers to grace and to God, that there came that day when we were brought to see our unworthiness. We were brought to see that Christ is Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We pray that we might see that truth afresh today. And Lord, in seeing it, we might be enabled more and more to obey this great commandment. Lord, we pray, should there be any among us still strangers, and we cry to thee that today that they will see the guilt of their sin, the filth of their state before thee, but that they will be brought to see then that what they need, it's not some superficial cleansing, but they need Christ. O Lord, come and grant thy help in the word, we pray. Give that unction from above, and give that fullness of the Holy Ghost, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. The religious leaders in Mark chapter 12 were very intent on destroying the Lord Jesus, the one that God had given as their promised Messiah. Repeated efforts were made by them in this chapter to trap the Lord in his words. And so there was the question about taxation to Caesar. There was the question about the resurrection. And then there was this third question about the greatest commandment. The Gospel of Matthew gives us some information about this scene that Mark doesn't tell us about, though Mark's account is more full than Matthew's is. But Matthew speaks to us of how, after the question about the resurrection and the Lord's answer, the Pharisees held another meeting together. And the outcome of that meeting was that one of them came to ask another question. And that was this scribe that is mentioned in the portion that we're looking at today. So this scribe was one of the Pharisees. And as he came asking the question, Matthew tells us that the scribe was tempting the Lord. He was tempting the Lord. Now, it's certainly true that there was something different about this man than the others that had come. He came with a degree of respect. He came recognizing the Lord's wisdom as far as the other questions and answers were concerned. In verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well. So he perceived that the Lord had answered well, and he heard all the reasoning of his colleagues, and while it would seem that they sent him to trap the Lord, this man had a greater degree of respect than any of the others that had come before. And then not only did the man come with that degree of respect, but the Lord actually commended him. Because in verse 24, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And while there was certainly a warning in that, nonetheless, there was also something of a commendation. And it's reflective of how the man had responded to the Lord's answer. The Lord had said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth." The others, while they didn't like what the Lord had said, and while they would try to evade the truthfulness of God's word, they would never have acknowledged that Christ had spoken the truth. And yet, while these Pharisees sent this man, while perhaps they hadn't understood something about him, nonetheless, they sent him to, like the others, to try and trap the Lord in his words. And the Lord had said through his ministry many things that were radical. And perhaps it was their hope that as the Lord asked this, or as the Lord was asked this question, "What is the greatest commandment?" that the Lord would say something that was new. Or the Lord would say something that was novel. And they then would accuse the Lord of blasphemy because he was undermining the law of Moses. The Lord didn't fall into their trap. He didn't give anything that was new or novel. But instead, he gave a summary of God's law, and he escaped then the trap that was set. It's surely an interesting thing that none of these three questions were asked for our advantage. So whether it was the Herodians, the Pharisees, or this scribe, or the Sadducees, none of them asked their questions that we might be helped. So they didn't ask about taxation for our good, or the resurrection for our good, or the greatest commandment for our good. And yet, it is ultimately for our good. For the Lord, through these questions, brought vital lessons about God's will in relation to civil government, about relationships in heaven, and then about this great duty of man to love. Now, God's moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. But the Lord Jesus not only gave that type of summary, but the Lord summarized God's law in two great commandments. The first commandment, "Thou shalt love God perfectly." Then the second great commandment, "You're to love your fellow man as yourself." We could take that first great commandment as a summary then of the first four in the Ten Commandments. Those first four commandments, they deal with our duty to God. "Thou art to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." Then the second commandment, we could take it as a summary of the final six in the Ten Commandments, dealing with our duty to our fellow man. And the Lord then was bringing this great commandment and the second great commandment as a summary of God's great law. But I want to focus then on this greatest commandment, the first commandment. I want to say first of all today that the greatest commandment identifies for us the great sin. The great commandment identifies for us the great sin. And for the whole reason why God's law is revealed is that we might see when we sin. And so you think, for example, of that commandment, thou shalt not kill. When murder is committed, that command is broken. How can we say that murder is sin? Because it is a breaking of that commandment, thou shalt not kill. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And so we find then, when someone has that unjust hatred of his brother, hatred of his brother without a cause, as the Lord put it, it is breaking that commandment, thou shalt not kill. When the Lord then said here, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, the Lord was showing to us then the heinousness, the vileness of the greatest sin. What is the greatest sin? It is to fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. So some might think the greatest sin is murder, and that is a vile sin. Some might think the greatest sin is adultery, and again, that's a vile sin. Some might think it's sodomy, and that is a vile sin. I say to you, the greatest sin is failing to love God with a perfect heart. The greatest sin is failing to love God with a perfect heart. Because Jesus Christ said, that is the greatest commandment. Greatest sin has to be failing to keep the greatest commandment. And what does this show then? All are sinners. It shows that all have sinned. There is not one of us in this meeting. Surely who would dare to say that they have kept this commandment even for 5 minutes in their life? We have broken this commandment. We continually break this commandment. And it is the breaking of this commandment, then, this great commandment, that condemns sinners to hell. What is the great sin of mankind? Failing to love God with a perfect heart. You think of what the Lord said through Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. And God then has authority over all men. He created all. And what does God require of all men? He requires that we would love God with a perfect heart. That we would love God with that perfect desire. And what does this commandment show then? That man has a divided heart. That instead of God, of man loving God perfectly, there's love of self. Instead of man loving God perfectly, there's love of lusts. Instead of man loving God perfectly, there's love of this world. There's love of money. And there's love of carelessness. There's love of various things that are legitimate, but a greater love for them than love of God. So it could be that we love another to such an extent that we break this first and great commandment. We love our wife or we love our husband more than we love God. We make our husband or our wife an idol. They take the place of God. It could be an activity. It could be an object, something that we own. It demonstrates we have broken this great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Remember the context in which these words were spoken. The Lord had cleansed the temple. The Lord had driven out the money changers. And so, what was the problem in the temple? The problem surely was this, that they did not love God as they ought. And it wasn't just a problem there. It's a problem in every place, in every age, in the heart of every individual. And I want you to think of this then. Here we have this great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, every part of your being, every faculty. You see how far we have fallen short. We have broken this great commandment. Now, when the Lord put this to this scribe, he recognized the truth of what Christ had said. Mark 12 and the verse 32. The scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, for thou hast said the truth." Verse 33, "To love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And the Lord turned to him and said, "You're quite right. And because you're right in this, you're not far from the kingdom." And really what the Lord was saying was this, that you have recognized that you have broken that commandment. And as you have broken that great commandment, human ceremony, no matter how good that ceremony is, cannot do anything to cover up that. I want to emphasize this. He was not far from the kingdom because he recognized, "I have broken this great commandment." The first step to heaven is knowing you're lost. And he was a man and he had that first step as well. He saw, "I have broken God's great commandment." And if you're in this meeting this morning and you say, "Well, this God is not my God. I don't claim to be my God, and therefore it's nothing to do with me." Then you're lost, but you're far away from the kingdom. You're to come and see that God is your creator, that you'll answer to this God. If you're in this meeting and you say, "Well, I'm not such a bad person. I don't really do anyone any harm. Surely I couldn't be judged for my sin." How far you're away from the kingdom. For you fail to see this. This has failed to convict your soul and trouble your soul. That you are guilty and vile before Almighty God. You have broken his great commandment. So then the greatest commandment identifies for us the great sin. But then I want to move on and see, secondly, the great commandment exposes to us the great scams. The great commandment exposes to us the great scams. I want to think, first of all, of the scam of believing God accepts sinners on the basis of ritual and ceremony, or on the basis of good works. The scribe himself, he recognized that in verse 33. "To love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And in that recognition then, if we are to see that man has broken that commandment, those sacrifices in themselves will be insufficient to atone for the breaking of the great commandment. So if the great commandment is greater than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, whole burnt offerings and sacrifices are insufficient in themselves to cover the breaking of this great commandment. how then we can see the truthfulness of what Christ said when he said you're not far from the kingdom. Again, you think of the time context in which these words were spoken. It was the Passover time. And people had thronged into Jerusalem. They'd come for that Passover feast. They were coming to witness the slaying of lambs, offerings and sacrifices, morning and evening sacrifices. And many were trusting in those sacrifices. Their religion was not the religion of the Old Testament. Their religion was a false religion. Instead of seeing that those sacrifices pointed to a great sacrifice, they were putting their trust in them. But here was one man, and he saw all these sacrifices. For all they're good, they're far from good enough. For all the value in them, they're far from valuable enough. And the Lord then was not preaching against all religious activity. He wasn't saying that the temple had no place at that particular time. Nor was he saying that baptism has no place today just because some teach baptismal regeneration. Nor was he saying we're to forsake the Lord's Supper because Rome has the wafer. We recognize that baptismal regeneration is false. That Rome has a false view of the table. That none of those things atone. But there is still a place, of course, for baptism and the Lord's Supper. What the Lord is emphasizing here is this, that those things have nothing to do with the application of redemption. As far as a soul being converted is concerned, as far as sin being cleansed, it's not baptism. It's not taking the bread or the cup, but rather it's to come to the greatest sacrifice. And we're going to come to that then in a moment or two. So then there is this scam of believing God accepts sinners on the basis of ritual and ceremony. Your good works, no matter whether they're religious or secular, cannot cover your sin. But then I want to see that this truth also exposes the scam that God accepts half-heartedness. And whether it's the ungodly or the believer that would hold to that view, that God will accept a half-hearted enthusiasm, this great commandment exposes that as a scam. What is the great commandment? You're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And God requires full obedience. God requires that dominion in our thinking, in our understanding, in our affection. The Lord is not interested then in our lukewarm love. The Lord does not delight in the Laodicean church. The Lord demands an all-consuming love. Love the Lord with all. Maybe be delivered then from thinking that the Lord would be delighted in us giving scraps. We're to give the best. So the greatest commandment identifies for us the great sin. It exposes to us the greatest scars. But I want to say finally, the greatest commandment points us to the great Saviour. See, if you were to read these words, verse 28 down to the verse 34... and not see the necessity of Christ and his cross, then you would go away from this portion absolutely miserable, and more than that, absolutely hopeless. If you're to read these words of God's requirement of you, and see only the law, then you'll go away so disappointed, and you'll go away without hope. We are then to see that in these words, Christ was pointing us to himself. Remember how Paul in the epistles, he spoke of the law being the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
The law is the great teacher. And what is the purpose then of the greatest commandment? The purpose of the greatest commandment is to bring us to the greatest Savior. The purpose behind this greatest commandment is to show us our greatest need, but that we would then see there is this great provision. Christ is the one who has obeyed this commandment. You look at verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Who has ever obeyed that commandment fully? Only one. That is Jesus Christ. Remember how he spoke of how his delight was to do the will of the Father. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. And he came perfectly loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. Christ is that one who has fully obeyed, and he has fully obeyed the second, loving his fellow man, doing everything that was required to bring about redemption for his fellow man. He obeyed the greatest commandment, and he took the penalty for sinners who have broken that great commandment. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now you think of this great commandment then. It shows to us Christ had never broken it. He hath made him. The Father has made the sin to be made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ then had, as it were, the record of us breaking this great commandment reckoned to him. The one who had never broken it. And yet all that record of us breaking it was taken, it was laid on Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there's a people that Christ died for. And as Christ died for them, the very righteousness of Christ is taken and it is put to the account of all that will come and trust in Christ. Rest in him. Now these words in Mark chapter 12, they bring to our attention how that great plan of redemption was a plan of the Trinity. Plan of the Trinity. If you look at verse 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the words here come from the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And these words then, they do emphasize to us that there is one God only. And the scribe, he emphasized that in verse 32. The scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. There is one God. And then we have mankind. And there cannot be found among mere men one that can provide to God a sacrifice that will deal with our sin. Because every one of us is in the same dilemma. We have all broken this commandment. And God then in his triune being, he provided the means of escape. For he sent his own dear son. One who is fully God. And we have then the blessed second person of the Trinity coming and doing that work on behalf of men, but it was toward God. It was God that was offended by our sin. And the sacrifice then that was offered was one that was offered to God. God in flesh offering to God that sacrifice in our behalf. And so then again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he,
the Father hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us. We see then this wonderful truth that Christ is our representative. He is our substitute. And today, if you're brought to that place where you recognize, I am a great sinner, and I have broken this greatest of commandments, I have committed the greatest of sins. If you will see that, but then come to see this truth, Jesus Christ is the one that has obeyed. For the one that comes and rests in Jesus Christ, that union between Christ and His is so great that as the Father looks upon the one that has believed, He sees us as we have obeyed. He sees us as we have obeyed. And so when Christ kept that first great commandment, in Him, we have kept it. Such is that union between Christ and His people. And then, when He died, we died. There has been that payment of the penalty, because our representative paid it all in our behalf. And what a wonder it is to say then, as we sang earlier, He is Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord my righteousness. All that I need is found in Him. I have committed that greatest sin, but I have in Jesus Christ the greatest Savior. And therefore, child of God, may you have that delight in your soul of fresh seeing that Christ has kept on your behalf. And as you then abide in Him, as you feed on Him, as you learn of Him, you are enabled to obey. So judicially before God, God's record says you have obeyed. You've been justified. But it's God's will that you'll be sanctified, that on earth that you'll be more like Him. Christ then enables you to obey. May you enjoy that more and more. But for the sinner then, the question for you today is this: are you in the kingdom? And it is a good thing for one to be near the kingdom. It's a good thing for one to recognize, I am a great sinner, and to be near the kingdom for that recognition. It's a good thing for someone to recognize that religion can't save my soul, to be near the kingdom. But to be near the kingdom is not the same as being in the kingdom. To be near the kingdom is still outside the kingdom. You think of that great king in the Acts of the Apostles. Said, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. What is it to be an almost Christian? It's still to be unconverted. An almost Christian is still not saved. John Bunyan said there's a way to hell, even from the very gates of heaven. There's a way to hell, even from the very gates of heaven. And so you could be near the kingdom, still forever in the kingdom of darkness. And today what is needed then is a great transaction, a great transfer. Paul is speaking of our conversion. He said that Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And this man, though he was near the kingdom, he was still in darkness. He needed to be translated into the kingdom of God. And today that great translation can take place. What does God demand of you? He demands of you that you'll come and believe. It was this particular text, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, that was instrumentally used in the conversion of John Wesley.
John Wesley had himself been engaged in missionary work, though he was not converted. But he was greatly troubled as he met with some Moravian missionaries who were genuinely converted. And after he read these words, "Thou art not far from the kingdom," that evening he heard someone reading the preface to Luther's commentary in the Book of Romans. That night Luther saw Christ. He entered into the kingdom. He was near, but then he was brought in. I think I said Luther there. Wesley was brought into the kingdom. He was near, but he was brought in. How terrible to be shut out. We read earlier in the meeting of those 10 virgins. All 5 of them, all 10 of them saw the door, but only 5 entered through it. All 10 saw the door, only 5 entered through. And today then, my appeal to you is not only to see the door, but to enter it. Come to Christ. Spurgeon, as he preached in this particular text, he concluded his message with these words: "So near the kingdom, yet what dost thou lack? So near the kingdom, what keepeth thee back? Renounce every idol, though dear it may be, and come to the Saviour, now pleading with thee. Come, come, and be saved." We trust the Lord to take his word and bless it to you.